Hey everyone, welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are blown away by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time, and it is our joy and privilege to provide these messages to you every week. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you have been one of the individuals who have been impacted, we want to ask you to become an investor in what God is doing here at ACC. You can participate in our church by going to auburncommunitychurch.com and clicking Give for all of our giving options. Thank you for partnering with us to continue to build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
I love it. Catherine Grace and Brady, who actually led the first song tonight, are both a part of our leadership development program for college students, and we love being a church that invests, really invests in the next generation. And it's one thing to put your college students and your high school students away in a room and let them have their own ministry, and it's a whole nother thing for them to participate in the true life of the church. And that's our vision for ACC, that we would be a church without walls, without generational walls. And it's amazing what God has done and built up the next generation at this church. But I also want to say that we are a church for and full of families. That is very difficult to see on a Sunday because there are so many college students that are here. But we do have an incredible amount of some of the greatest families you will ever meet in your life that are a part of this church. And so if you're here and you're like, I'm not in the college age, but it looks like y'all have got plenty of people who are in the college age, we do have environments where you can cultivate that community with other families incredibly well. And if you're here and you're in college, I think an amazing opportunity that you have during these years is to learn from some of the families that are in this church. And so that's who we are as a church. My name is Miles, and I am pumped to bring the word of God tonight. My daughter is listening in the back. She's covered in that stroller up there, and so I don't want to wake her up at all, but I'm still going to be noisy. She's already awake. Okay, well, then we don't got to worry about it, babe. So I'm just going to go for it in the second week of our series called The New Normal. The New Normal. And I don't know what you think about when you see those words, but that is a phrase to describe a current reality after a dramatic change. A new normal is a current reality after a major change. So if you move to a new city, which some of you have been there, some of you are in that right now, if you've taken a new job or headed into a new season, new relationship, there's all these new normals that you got to get used to, that it should be normal for you to experience it, but it's not because it's so new. And just like that happens when you move to a new city or a new job or a new relationship, that happens in a major way when you start following Jesus. When you become a Jesus follower, the major new normal that it is so hard to adjust to is that your new normal is now full desperation for God. Before you met Jesus, you were self-sufficient. You were trying to do it on your own. You were trying to make it on your own. You were trying to figure out this life without God. But now that you've decided that Jesus is the option for your life, yes, he did die on the cross. Yes, he does offer me eternal life. I want to follow him. Well, that life is best lived. This is so hard to make this adjustment, in full desperation for him every day, not just the day you get saved. And so what we said last week and what we're saying in this series is that the new normal is a daily switch from self-sufficiency to total dependency. The new normal of the Christian life is switching from being self-sufficient and doing it on your own to being fully dependent and desperate for God to come through for you. And that is incredibly difficult to do, especially the longer you follow Jesus, because the longer you follow Jesus, the more you feel like you might have it figured out. But for me, I know the closer I get to Jesus, the more desperate for him I become, because I realize it should not be weird for a Christian to be desperate. It should be normal. And we're going to make it the new normal at Auburn Community Church. It should not be weird for a Christian to go, I don't have it all together. I haven't figured all of this out, and I'm in desperate need for Jesus today. Yes, it's Tuesday. It's a random Tuesday. I don't have a lot of crazy things going on today, but I know my life is not going to be defined by the circumstances that go up and down, but by my relationship with God, where I am always desperate for him. And last week, the message was called Flip the Switch. We talked about accessing the power and the presence of God. If you want more of the power and the presence of God in your life, come to him desperate, and he will unleash the power and the presence of God on your life. But for so many of us, God has seemed so distant because we've tried to go about our lives doing it on our own and walking in self-sufficiency for so long. And this series is all about the true theme of this book. If you flip cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation, what you will discover is two amazing truths. We need God, and God loves us. If you just look at this book at face value and go, what is the Bible trying to say to my life? The Bible says loud and clear that you are desperate for and created for the God of the universe, and he just so happens to be madly in love with you. That's the story of God, and that's the story that he wants to unfold in our lives. So I loved last week, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, it's on our podcast. It's called Flip the Switch, but we're heading into week two, and week two of our series, New Normal, is going to be called Crossing Over. Crossing Over. As you're writing that down, for some of you note takers, could you look at the person next to you and say, Crossing Over. Crossing Over. Say, Crossing Over. We're a participatory church, and I don't know what you think about when you read the words crossing over. I am a former basketball player, so I think of a crossover, which immediately makes me think of Allen Iverson. And I don't know if you know who Allen Iverson is. Some of you know the new song, White Iverson. It's basically my testimony. And because seriously, in middle school, I was the only white guy in my friend group, and I played basketball. So my whole life was looking up to trying to dress like and be like Allen Iverson. You know, I asked my mom one day, I said, Mom, this is so funny. I was like, Mom, why can't I grow a fro and get cornrows like Iverson? I legitimately didn't know. I was like, I really just want to show my scalp and have this hairdo like AI. And she's like, God didn't make you that way, Miles. I'm so sorry. But I tried to be like him in every single way, and the pictures are embarrassing, and we're not going to show any right now. But when I was in middle school, I was obsessed with being like Iverson. And one of the things about Allen Iverson, he was a pro basketball player for the Philadelphia 76ers. His most famous move was what was called the crossover dribble, which is where you basically go extremely quickly from one side to another side. And so the move that I was always working on all the time in multiple different avenues of life was how to improve my crossover. And a crossover is when you get quickly from one side to another side. And I was actually going to bring a basketball tonight, but I worked a handheld, if that's okay with you, Connor. But if I could show you this, Connor, can you come up here 1 second? Can y'all give a huge hand for our Cajon player, Connor Sibley? So if Connor's guarding me and I'm going to cross him up, okay, so I'm coming this way, and I'm gonna fake this way, and then I'm gonna go that way, and he's gonna, yeah, exactly, and you fall down, break his ankles. So let me show you, well, yes, exactly, give him another huge hand as he sits down before he dies. And so your first hand was much bigger. I've always worked on this, and I also found out that even though I have no rhythm, you know what you can learn a lot if you're a basketball player is that you don't need rhythm to fit in on a dance floor. You just need to know how to dribble. And some of you, you know, we have a lot of white guys in this room, so you know, we have a lot of lack of rhythm. And so one of the things you can learn, if you learn how to dribble, you can learn how to fit in on a dance floor. All it is a little up, you're on this side, and then up, you look like Timberlake. See that? And all you gotta do is learn the crossover dribble. And I don't have any rhythm, and I don't ever fit in on a dance floor, but suddenly I learned if I just pretend to be flowing the way I flow on, and then what's a dance move? A spin move. Same thing in basketball. Boom. And I'm going this way. And so you can fit in if you're in those situations in the dreaded dance circle. Anybody ever been in the middle of that and just hated your life? Start dribbling. That's all you have to do. And so I was always, I love preaching at this church. I preached a couple weeks ago in New Hampshire. They thought I was crazy. Some of the leaders were like, we love your preaching. Are you out of your mind? And I was like, yeah, I'm from the South, so it is what it is. So anyway, crossover. I called this message Crossing Over because I want to get us as fast as we can from one side of the way many of us are living to the exact opposite side. And the crossover that I want to happen this week at Auburn Community Church is I truly do want you to cross over from your daily habit of living life on your own, self-sufficient, I want you to cross over from trying to figure out and do life the way you do life on a normal day to being completely dependent and desperate for God on an average day. So I'm not talking about the day that you get the diagnosis that changes your life, or the day that your parents tell you that they're getting a divorce, or the day that you realize maybe that your marriage is headed for a bad place, or the day that you realize you have something desperate for God. Anybody can be desperate for God in those circumstances. I want to talk about what does it look like to cross over from self-sufficiency to total dependency on a normal average day, on a Tuesday. What does it look like to be desperate for God? Because it is so, and so many of you know this, it is so natural to be desperate for God when you have a circumstance that desperately needs him. When you have a need that you need met and you can't meet that need on your own, you'll turn to God in a hurry in situations where you've never turned to God before. We have a lot of students in the room, and we have a lot of people that used to be students. So you remember going through a semester, and you can go through a whole semester being in class, never think about God once, never think about Jesus at all. You're just there, you're just doing what you do, and then all of a sudden, God becomes really real to you in one moment when that Scantron hits right in front of you, and you're like, wait a minute, so what do I know about God? Do I have a memory verse for this moment? I need to call on God. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit who will guide my hand, and you're like, please give me the answers, Lord. I need you. I'm desperate for you. I'm calling on you, but yet you weren't calling on him when it was an average day, when it was just a lecture, when it was just whatever, but now that you got this need that you can't meet on your own, you're so quick to call on God, and so many of us can fall into living our entire lives spiritually in that same habit. I meet so many Christians who have known who Jesus is for 20 years, who only really ever get desperate for God when they're forced into a desperate situation that calls for him to come through. And this series is all about maintaining the level of desperation that you have in a desperate situation every day, and making that the new normal. Because I don't know if you know this, you are just as desperate for Jesus on a day where your circumstances are calm as you are on the worst day of your life. You are just as desperate for Jesus in this moment right now as you have ever been. And we have this tendency to live a roller coaster of a Christian life where when there's a direct need, Jesus, please come through. And when there's not, there's nothing really to say to Jesus because I don't need him. And the reality is, you desperately need him more than you could ever imagine. But how? How do you maintain a level of desperation on any and every day? And to answer that question, I want us to go in the Bible to the greatest moment of crossing over in the history of the story of God. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, that's the second book of your Bible. So you don't got to go to the table of contents. You can just pretend to be a biblical scholar. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus is the Greek word exodo, which just means departure. It's when the people of God in Egypt left slavery in years of oppression to head to the promised land. And if you read Exodus up until Exodus 19, you'll see some amazing moments that the people of God have, but none of them are more amazing than Exodus 14. When the people of God cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. You know the story. You've seen Prince of Egypt. And Moses holds up the staff and the sea splits, which just reminds me of Bruce Almighty when he splits the Red Soup. What a great movie, y'all. Come on. What a great movie. And Jennifer Aniston, amazing. And so you get the Red Sea parted, and they cross over. Watch this. They cross over on dry ground. But then when the Egyptian army is trying to chase them and cross over on the same ground, the sea crashes back on top of them. And they find themselves crossed over to the other side of a new land, looking back on a miracle that is unlike any other miracle in the Bible. If there's one miracle I would love to be there for other than the resurrection, obviously, it would be this one. Splitting the sea, walking across. And so you'd think if you see God move in a miraculous way like that, you would trust him so much. Have you ever told God that? God, if you do like a physical miracle, I will never, ever, ever doubt my faith in you again. And I've done that before. I've been like, Lord, I would love it if it was just like Star Wars. I could move something. And so I tried at the morning service, and I'm trying to move my Yeti right now. force is not with me. But I've always done that to God. I've always been like, man, do something physical, do something tangible, do something that'll make me not doubt you. Well, the people of God get the most physical, tangible example of God being real, and you will be shocked by what happens next. You should really read the stories that you've heard about in Sunday school or heard about your entire life, because you will find stuff in the Bible that will shock you and wake you up to how much these people have in common with you and me. This is not a collection of righteous people who made the Holy Hall of Fame. This is a collection of broken, sinful, desperate people who saw God come through for them. And so you think they would never struggle to trust God. Did you know 3 days after the sea parted, they ran out of water and they had nothing to drink, and they started complaining to Moses and saying, listen, we're gonna die out here. And Moses begged God for a way out of it, and God said, throw that piece of wood that you see into that water and I will make this water that's not clean, clean, and it becomes clean. And then a couple days later, they're in the desert and it's no longer water that's the problem, it's food that's the problem. They don't have any food. And then they complain again and they're like, God, we had better food in Egypt than we had out here. They told Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back where we came from. They're fantasizing about their past because they're so desperate in the present. Some of y'all have done that in your relationship with Jesus. You've fantasized about, man, before I started following Jesus, but when I was back in that relationship, and somebody just needs to wake you up and say, hey, you were miserable back then. And that's what the Israelites needed. This is a side sermon for somebody who's fantasizing about the past. Your life wasn't that great. You're remembering it to be that great, but it was actually pretty awful. And you were pretty awful. And you were pretty desperate for God. And now you're in a whole lot better, freer situation than you were back then. So let's be careful not to look back, and let's stay in the here and now where God is. And so Moses is like, really? You want to go back to Egypt? God, you got to provide food for them. And God provides manna. God provides quail. How'd you like to eat quail from heaven? Amazing. And then another chapter later, watch this, they run out of water again. It happens again. And then they tell Moses, we're going to kill you. We're done following you and we're done following God. And Moses goes, God, they're going to kill me. What do I do? And he takes his staff and he hits a rock, and all of a sudden that rock starts flowing with fresh water. Three miracles, three chapters, right after the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. And I was reading that, and look up here. I was reading that and I was like, man, I would love it. I would absolutely love it if I could see God do a physical miracle. And man, those stories are so cool. But then I thought about it. Don't miss this. I thought about it. Think about the Bible when you're reading it. I thought about it. I was like, no, I don't want that. That sounds like a terrible way to live. Essentially, this is what happened after the greatest miracle in the Bible. The people run back to self-sufficiency until a circumstance happens where they need God again, and then they whine and complain until God does what they want him to do, and then they forget about him again. That's the progression. Crisis, God, we need you again. Thank you. Crisis, we need you again. Thank you. Crisis, we need you again. Can you? And that's how most of you live your relationship with God spiritually. And it's miserable. And it was miserable for them. And it did, watch this, it didn't have to be that way for them. And it doesn't have to be that way for you. God has so much more for you than trying to live life on your own and only truly coming to him dependent when you need something from him. And he has something for you that he had for the people of God back in Exodus that I want to show you in Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. This is right before Moses is going to get the Ten Commandments from God in Exodus 20. Here's what happens. This is so cool, y'all. Lean into this. This is so cool. It says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. So this is after he's parted the sea, after he's done all these miracles and they're going from crisis to complaining to crisis to self-sufficiency. Here's what God says. You yourselves, verse 4, have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Look at that passage, y'all. This is like a side message tonight on how to read the Bible for yourself. Most of you would read this and just go, that's nice, but I want you to think deeply about the word of God for a second. After all of that has happened in this story, this is what God has to say to his people. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. When I read that, I was so thrown off. Because if you're following the verse, logically it would say, you saw what I did in Egypt and how I led you on eagle's wings to this new land. We're talking about land. We're talking about where you're going. But God says this. Can you throw up that next one for me? God says this. This is what I caught. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God wants them to know in this moment, here's what you guys don't understand. I'm not bringing you out of Egypt supernaturally to bring you to this amazing land physically. The real reason I'm bringing you out of Egypt is so you can be my people, my treasured possession, and you and I can have a relationship spiritually. See, for them, it was all about what they saw in front of them and what they needed God to do to meet their physical needs. And God's going, I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you and I did all these miracles to bring you to me. This was all for a relationship. This is all for you and me and you to do life together. And the reason why you're panicking again and again and again is because you think that this is about getting where you're going and getting what you need from me along the way. But your life isn't about getting where you're going and getting what you need from me. Your life is about just being with me on the journey. It's a relationship. And for them, they'd crossed over physically, but they'd never crossed over spiritually. They'd seen God's hand move, but they didn't see his heart. And here's the crossover. Here's the crossover that I want to see happen in your life and my life. Here's what we got to do. If you want to be desperate for God every single day and see God move in your life in a brand new way, then the foundation of your relationship with God has to stop being what God can do for you and has to start being who God is. Most of us in the room, kind of without knowing it, have only been following God all along because of what he's done and hopefully will do. But true Christianity is not loving Jesus for what he will or won't do. It's just loving Jesus. And the reason why you're not desperate for God every day is because your pursuit of God is for what you hope God will do, not to simply pursue God. The new normal of desperation happens when what you need from God is not God's hand, but God's heart. And when your pursuit of God in the morning isn't, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this from you. When your pursuit of God becomes, I need you today. Then you're desperate for him on any day, because what you're looking for him to do is not what you want him to do. What you're looking for him to do is to deliver himself, because you realize that the ultimate treasured possession of the Christian life is not streets of gold, is not provision from the hand of God, it's not a physical miracle that God shows up and does in your life. The gold of the Christian life is actually Jesus himself. He's actually the goal. He's actually the best part. He's actually everything you want and everything I want, period. And so what you and I have to do, this is so cool, and I realize this is like a deep message. Like, if you're brand new to your faith, I hope you're tracking with us. This would be something amazing for you to discover. But if you've been following Jesus for a while, this might be the thing you've been missing all along. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to cross over from basing your faith on God's power to basing your faith on God's person. Cross over from basing your faith on God's power to basing it on his person. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue God's power. I'm saying the true way to get access to God's power is through his person. Because when God wanted to make himself known to humanity, he sent a person. And so many of us have become so obsessed about things that God has done or things that we hope God will do that we've missed the pursuit of God all along. That's why you don't pursue God when you're not desperate. Because you're going, I don't really need God to do anything for me today. I kind of think I got this. No. When your lifeline is not God's hand, but it's God's heart, you're going to pursue God's heart every single day. At the bottom, what's really at the core of your faith? Really? at the bottom, foundation? Is it what you hope God will do, or is it just who God is? And God wants a relationship with you more than he wants a transactional system. Did you know that when God wanted to make himself known to humanity, he did not send a book, he sent a savior? And all this book is intended to do is introduce you to a real living word of God whose name is Jesus. And so many of you, especially those of you who grew up in fundamentalist traditional churches, have fallen into the lie that your pursuit of God is on the basis of not just what God does, but what you do. God, what am I supposed to do? Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Tell me how I'm supposed to live. And then I'll do the best I can to hopefully live that way. I'll probably fail. And then I'll come back to you for some more forgiveness. That's another cycle that most of you are caught in. Disobey God, need forgiveness, come back to God, come down to the altar. Oh, but then I went my own way again. But then, sorry, I messed that up. And then, okay, I'm back, you know, on straight and narrow. And then, nope, messed it up again. I need another conference, another camp, another something to push me back to God. Maybe I should watch a sermon. And you're lost in the roller coaster ride of up and down faith in God. Psst, that's because your faith is rooted in your actions and God's actions, not God's character and who you are as a child of God. For some of you, this has never become real to you because it's been a book instead of the book that points you to the one who has life in his hands for you. We got to cross over from just looking for his power to looking for his person. I wasn't going to read this story because I had a lot I wanted to say tonight, but there was a story in the Bible that illustrated this truth so perfectly that I have to read it to you. And I'm going to rush as quickly as I can through it. I hope you read it this week. You do not have to turn there. It's in Luke chapter 17. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. And here's the story about Jesus and 10 lepers who desperately wanted a miracle from Jesus. This is amazing, y'all. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. Watch this. It says, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Do you see it? 10 lepers who hang out separately, isolated from the rest of community because they have leprosy. This is how it was back then. They are desperate for Jesus. "Have pity on us. Help us. Do something." And Jesus goes, go show yourself to the priest. And as they're going on the way to see the priest, they're healed. There's a side sermon in that. Sometimes when you call on Jesus to do something, he'll do it in your life as you obey him, not just in the moment that you pray it. And so as you're walking, God's going to deliver, not just in a moment. And as they're walking, they're all healed. And they go show themselves to the priest. And only one of them comes back to thank Jesus. And he's a Samaritan. And he comes back and he falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus is blown away. Jesus is like, "Man, there's only one of you? I healed 10 of you. Well, your faith has made you well. Rise and go." Now, I don't know if that means that Jesus revoked the miracle for the other 9. Part of me thinks that would be kind of funny. Not for them at the time, but 2,000 years later, kind of funny. It'd be hilarious if all of them got sick again. But not really. It's kind of miserable. But I don't know that Jesus fully healed one of them, not all 10 of them. I think it could be that this guy crossed into eternal life and the rest of them missed it. Because for the rest of them, Jesus was just a guy who could give them what they wanted. For this guy, he got what he wanted from Jesus, and there was something different that went off in his head. There was something different that said, "Hold on. If he can do that, my focus isn't that I got what I wanted to get from him. My focus is getting back to him, because there's got to be so much more to this guy if his hand can do that in my life." And for the other 9, "Thank you, Jesus. Got what I need to get from you." That's how a lot of people live. "Thank you. Got fire insurance. Don't have to go to hell. Awesome. Thank you."
but for this one guy, and maybe just for like one out of 10 of you in this room, the light bulb is going off. This was never about what God can do for you, but about who God is to you and who you are to God. That's what's at the bottom. And this guy discovers it and he goes, I got my miracle, but there's still something missing because I gotta have Jesus. I gotta have him himself. So how do you cross over? How do you stop making your faith about what you need from God and start making it on God himself? Shockingly, I have 3 points. But here's the thing about these 3 points. They go right along with my 3 points from last week. Last week, the 3 points were ultimately see it, say it, sing it. You got to see the word of God, you got to say it in prayer, and you got to sing it in praise. And that is ultimately the way to walk in desperation. You see it in God's word, you say it in prayer, and then you sing it out loud. But what I want to address over the next few minutes will take your relationship with God places that you've never imagined it before if you're willing to cross over. So number one is this, and we're going to be really quick. Number one is you got to cross over from seeing God's actions to sensing God's heart. You got to cross over at some point to making the Bible more than a collection of stories about what God did to a collection of stories that reveal God's heart for you. And it's not bad to observe these stories, but if all your time with the Lord is observing what God did and never crossing the line to, what does this tell me about who God is? You are missing it. And it's very rare to have faith like this, but this is faith that goes to the next level spiritually. When it's about more than what God did or more than what you're going to do, but about who he is, we go to the next level. And I feel like that's why our church is having the growth and having the following that it's gaining is because our church is more concerned with who God is than what we're supposed to do. Get above seeing the action and see the person and let him see the person. And I know that there are people who come to this church. I talk to people who come to this church and they struggle with what we do here. They're like, it's in a hotel. You're wearing jeans, and there's no candles, and because we're not allowed, and there's no, I don't know why, candles are more holy, apparently. There's no robes, there's no choir, there's no, like, language I don't understand in a hymnal, and there's no, none of this, and there's no, I just struggle with that because, you got to be careful, you and I have a tendency to make so much of who God is out of what we do in church that we forget that church is a collective pursuit of a real person. And the reason why there is a generation, not just in this church, but in this world, rising up right now that is abandoning a lot of the tradition that has happened in the church is not because we don't love tradition. It's because so much of that is doing for the sake of doing. And tradition for the sake of routine. I don't want a routine on Sunday. I want a relationship with a God who knows me and a God who loves me and a God who's available to me. And see, what we're doing at ACC is we're crossing over. We're crossing over from this is what I do for God because of what God did for me to this is who Jesus is and this is who I am and it's changing my life. And that's the crossover that we're looking for as a church and that's the crossover that you got to see in your life. You have to be careful how much your heart will make an idol out of things that you didn't even know could be an idol. Some of you, this is scary. Some of you have made an idol out of the Bible. You're like, man, this is holy. I know that that's what it says on the cover, but this is a physical page. He is holy. This is the gateway to meeting him. But if all you have is this and you memorize every single page, like the Pharisees did, by the way, all you have is blind religion. But when this opens your eyes to a real relationship, some of you, this is like going off in your head for the first time, with a real God who's more than a set of miracles and fire insurance to keep you from hell, but a real God who on a normal day just wants to hang out with you, just wants to be with you. You will cross over into the power and the presence of God unlike anything you've ever seen before. Somebody texted me after this morning's sermon. This blew me away. Like, your sermon reminded me of this quote from Donald Miller, and I wish I would have put it up on the screen between services, but she sent me this line that basically said, you will be surprised how much you like God when you stop expecting him to fix all of your trouble. You will be surprised how much you like God when you stop putting this expectation on him that it's his job to fix all the trouble in your life. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And so many of us come to Jesus shocked. I'm in trouble. He's like, I know, I told you this would happen. Like, did you not read the manual? Like, what? This comes with this life. The point isn't that God's power would deliver you from every trial in the moment that you call on him. The point is that he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. It was that a person would be with you. And so we got to stop just finding what God did in the Bible and start finding who God is through the Bible. And applying that to our daily lives. God is real, and he can be more real to you than the person next to you if you cross over. So we got to cross over in the way we read our Bible, stop seeing his actions plainly, and start seeing his heart. And then number two, we got to cross over from telling God what you need to lifting up who God is. Cross over from telling God what you need to lifting up who God is. Now, I believe in telling God what you need. I did a whole sermon about it last week. I'm all about it. But don't let your prayer life become a grocery list of things you need from God. That's a transaction. It has to be deeper than that. The Bible, you know, the Bible says that God knows everything you need before you say a word. So you're like, so why does God tell me to ask him for stuff? Maybe it's more about you turning over the anxiety in your heart and life into the hands of God than it is about God not knowing what you need. Prayer is so much more about you connecting with God personally than God being unaware of what you need and now he's aware. It's about him becoming real to you. And if all your prayer time is well, God, I need this, and God, I need this, and God, I'm just desperate for this, and then this, and then this, and then this. But you never stop to look up and just go, God, before I tell you all I need from you, can I just tell you out loud that you are merciful? There is powerful when you start connecting with God personally. You're my provider. God, you're my healer. God said that to the people of Israel when they were crossing over. I'm the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. He's trying to tell them the whole time, I'm so much more than a miracle vending machine. I'm the God who loves you and who lives in you. And so you start telling him that. He knows all that stuff, but you don't until you say it. Because God can't get truth to you until he gets it through you. So it comes out loud. God, I love you. You're my heavenly father. And now it's more about who he is. And yes, heavenly father, I need a miracle. We got this issue. Got this breakup. Got this loneliness. Got this uncertainty. Yeah, you bring it. But you bring it after you've lifted up who he is. Because that's what lifts up your perspective to see that God is more than what you need. He is who you need. And Jesus is the answer to all of that. So we got to cross over from seeing God's actions to sensing God's heart. We got to cross over from telling God what you need to lifting up who God is. So that is see it, say it, but the last one, sing it. And this one's so huge. Cross over from praising God because you have to praising God because you want to. Cross over from praising God because you have to praising God because you want to. There is power in praise, y'all. And any moment with God sealed by praise becomes so much more powerful than it could be without it. And I know a lot of you come to ACC and you watch other people who are engaged while we're singing and you're like, what is the deal with them? Like, why the lifting of the hands? Like, I'm good. We talked about this. I'm good with worship frisbees. I can do this one all day. But this one, like, I got a question for God, or I'm like, Rocky. Like, I don't know what that is, and why does she look so emotional? I don't know who I'm pointing at. Kate, so glad you made it from Birmingham, girl. Our queen, bow down. Glad you're here. But why is she crying? She's not. Why is he so passionate, and why is he yelling? And you're pointing at me. And why is this happening? Here's what's happening. Praise is what takes us from crossing over from obligation to heartfelt affection. And you'll start to feel God to a new level when you praise God when you don't want to until you want to. I always tell people there are two times in your life when you need to praise God. Only two. When you feel like it and when you don't. That's when you need to praise God. And when you don't feel like it, after you praise him for a little while, you're gonna feel like it. because it stirs your heart's affection for who God is. And you're not feeling God in a moment. You start to sing to God and you start to let praise flow to who He is. In that moment, you cross over from I'm a Christian because I have to be and I don't want to go to hell to I'm a Christian because I want to be with you, Jesus. And this is who I am in you. I want to be here. I don't know about you. I want to be in church. Genuinely want to be in church every week. Because I love Him so much and I love meeting with Him, with you. And ultimately, the reason why you should praise God, the reason why you owe God praise is because you love Him for who He is, but you weren't the first one to do that. Before you ever loved God for who He is, God loved you for who you are. And a few people in here are struggling with this. You're going, why should we do all that for God? Like, you're telling me to love God for who He is. Well, why doesn't God love me for who I am? Seems like He's all about what I do. No, no, no. God's heart has never been about what you do or don't do. How do I know that? Because He crossed over long before you did. He literally, look up here, He literally put a cross over what you did. He's put a cross over your shame. He's put a cross over your sin. If you're far from God in this moment, God has made it possible for you in a split second to connect with Him because the cross of Jesus says loud and clear, you can cross over to me whenever you want to because what you did no longer keeps you from me because what you did has been paid for here because I'm not chasing your actions. I'm chasing your heart. Jesus came for your heart. He crossed over long before you did. So let's do the same. Let's chase Jesus. And maybe in this moment, we're going to sing an older song. It's just about confessing to God. God, I've made this about things I shouldn't have made this about. Maybe nobody in the room goes, God, this is what I need from you tonight. Maybe over one song that we're about to sing and seal this night with a song of praise, you just go, Jesus, I want to know you. And on the way, I know your power will be there. On the way, I know your provision will be there. I know the plan will take care of itself. I know the uncertainty will get figured out. I don't need that from you right now. I just need you to be close. We were at worship night on Thursday, and I was just losing my mind emotionally. I lost my voice, got it back. Thank God for Sunday, but I'm just singing so loud because I told God, I'm so tired of making my relationship with you about preaching. It's so hard for me, y'all. I can make my connection with God all about what I do on this stage. And I just told God Thursday night at worship night, I was like, I don't want to pursue you because my job is to pursue you. And if you're not going to let me have you, like you could give me the biggest church in the world. But if that means I can't meet with you, I don't want to be a preacher. I'll go be miserable in a cubicle. Some of you are there right now. God can meet you there. But I'm like, God, I'll go do whatever. Like, I'll do, I don't have to do this. Because ultimately, if doing this means I can't have you, then I don't want this. I don't want to move without you. And a long time after this, God tells the people, you can take your land. You want Canaan that bad? You want the promised land that bad? You go, but I'm not going with you. And Moses stands up for the people of God and goes, no. We will not go without you, God. Gotta have you. Otherwise, we stay right here. I want to say that to us as a church. I don't know where we're going next. This morning was insane. There was over 100 people here who didn't have a seat. Insane. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know where the money's going to come from. Here's what I do know. I don't want to go anywhere Jesus is not. I just want to be close to Him. So we're going to sing a song called Heart of Worship. It just says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, written before some of you were born. Crazy. But I grew up singing this song. And it just says, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Whatever the thing is that you've put ahead of who Jesus is, let's confess it to Him. We actually got room. If you've made your relationship with God more about what God does than who He is, I invite you to come bow at the front like this is an altar. If you want to surrender to God, you surrender to God. If you want to sing, if you want to stand still, you do whatever you need to do physically to respond to God spiritually. Let me pray for you. And we'll sing.
Thanks so much for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. Our hope and prayer is that God uses this message to challenge you and push you into a closer and deeper relationship with Him. For more information about ACC, you can go to auburncommunitychurch.com.